Well, let's turn together to Psalm 46, and we'll read the whole of the psalm. Psalm 46. It's headed up for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, it's our prayer that you would open your word to us, that its truth would not only affect our minds but sink into our hearts. We believe that your word is your power to salvation for all who believe. We believe that your word is the instrument you use to change us and to shape us. And so we ask that it would change us today, that we would go from here affected by your word, changed in the way that we live in the week ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Around midnight last Sunday, I was lying in bed and I felt the house begin to shake. And I imagine that you know what I'm talking about. Our bed started to move like it was on the water. The blinds started banging against the end of the window frames. A cupboard door and a bedroom door which had been left ajar swung open. And all of this continued for quite some time, much longer than we might have hoped for. And I've experienced a few earthquakes in my time, but it's the worst shaking that I've ever felt. And maybe that's true for you as well. And as the week unfolded, we've gradually begun to see the scale of what has happened. We've looked in disbelief at the sheer damage done by a few moments of shaking. Kaikoura completely cut off. The roads in and out of it extensively damaged. The beautiful coastal road travelling from Kaikoura to Blenheim, an iconic part of New Zealand which will probably never be the same again. And of course there's been substantial damage in Wellington as well, and perhaps more to come. And those things remind us that the world in which we live is a very unpredictable place. And earthquakes are particularly unsettling. We depend on the ground on which we stand and on which we build being solid. And when that ground begins to move, where on earth will you find security? And in a sense, that's the question the psalm asks us. Now, where will you look for your confidence, for your security, for your peace? Now, where will you find rest? And the psalm says, in the same place where it's always been, in the person of our God, in his presence, and in his power, and in the peace that he alone can give. The psalm is a song. I read the title and it says, a song. The Israelites would have sung this. It was probably a song of victory sung by the people of Israel. It seems it was written in the context of perhaps an enemy attack, but an attack in which God gave great victory to his people. We can't pin down exactly the circumstances, and that's often the beauty about the Psalms. We know the kind of situation they speak to, but not the specifics, which means that we feel them broadly applicable to all sorts of circumstances of our lives. And this psalm expresses the rock-solid security that God's people can have no matter what their circumstances. It naturally breaks down into three parts. That's very helpfully bookended for us by those three salahs. We don't actually know what that means. It's probably a musical term, maybe a pause so the musicians could retune their instruments, maybe a passage of scripture was read at that point in the psalm. We just don't know. But those three salahs break up the psalm into three sections, and we're going to look at those three sections together. In the first section, verses 1 to 3, speak of God's power over the physical realm. God's power over the physical realm. Now, the psalm opens with a strong expression of faith. It says, God is our refuge and our strength. A refuge is somewhere you go when things get bad. It's somewhere where you'll find security. And God is our refuge. You can always go to him in times of trouble. You can always find safety in God. It's intriguing, isn't it? I used to read Reader's Digest, and you read those drama and real life stories. And the biggest heathens out there, when they come into a disastrous situation, suddenly pray. They cry out to God when they're pushed beyond their own resources. We can always go to God in times of trouble. Now, what's astonishing about those stories is the reason they can be written is because God answers. But the people rarely connect the dots and rarely thank him for his deliverance. God is a refuge, and he's our strength. I don't know you very well. I don't know what particular things you're facing at this time. I don't know what it is that you need right now. But I do know that whatever it is, you'll find it in God, and only in God. That God is our strength. He alone can give us what we need in our present situation. We believe in him, then we are in him and he is in us. He both gives us shelter and he enables us. And he's an ever-present help in trouble. There'll never come a time when God is unavailable or unreachable. The cell phone network to heaven is never down. God is always there. Always ready to help, always providing shelter and strength to his people. And in a sense, the psalmist goes on to speak of something of that when he compares God's power to that of the forces of nature. He says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. There is nothing that quite compares to the forces of nature when they're unleashed. The force of a tornado or a storm or a tsunami or an earthquake. And yet the psalmist can say, we will not be afraid. What's pictured here is something extreme. It's almost like an act of uncreation. You know, at the beginning of time, God separated the sea from the dry land and he raised up the mountains. And here, what's pictured for us is the earth giving way and the mountains coming down, dry land going into the sea, almost the world being undone. And yet the psalmist can say, God is greater. Doesn't matter what force you witness in the world, God is bigger. God has more power. God is able to do far more than all of the chaotic forces of nature, than all the tsunamis and earthquakes and landslides and floods and volcanic eruptions. It's been well said that the man who fears God, who truly fears God, need fear nothing else. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? So when we find our hearts starting to give way, when we give in to our fears, the answer is to fear God more, to trust that he has all things in his hands. Is that your comfort this morning? Let me ask that another way. Is your God that big that nothing can shake him, that nothing can surpass his power, that there's nothing that he cannot do? Are you confident that if there was a massive earthquake which brought down Mount Taranaki and laid open the streets of New Plymouth and tore apart your homes, be confident that God would be with you, that you wouldn't have moved one step away from his care? That's the comfort of the Son. That's the comfort that it wants to give to us. Then the second section of the psalm, verses 4 through 6, speaks of God's presence with his people. In a sense, it digs away at how we can have this kind of comfort, that we have that comfort because God is present with his people. And this psalm takes you on a journey, doesn't it? It begins with these great violent acts of nature. And then we come to verses 4 to 6, and it's almost this real sense of peace and calm in the middle of the storm. Outside Jerusalem, all is in chaos. Inside Jerusalem is peace. Where God is tranquility. Even when the violence outside is directed at God and his people, it will not prevail. The psalmist says there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, I don't know how well you know Israel's geography, but there's no river in Jerusalem. There's not. And yet the psalmist says there is. So what's he talking about? What he's talking about is that life comes from God. He's pointing to pictures in Scripture. He reminds us right at the beginning of Scripture, the rivers that flowed into Eden and made it such a beautiful and verdant place. He's reminding us of the picture we find in Ezekiel, where this river flows from God's temple. And he's reminding us of the end of Scripture, although of course it wasn't written in his day, of the throne that we find in Revelation, and the river of life flowing from the throne and through the city of God's people. And when he talks about Jerusalem, he's really talking about the place where God dwells. In his day, it was a physical city. But now, it's the church of the living God. It's a symbol of God living in the midst of his people. And though Jerusalem was small, laughable by human standards, no super city, and though the church is small, yet she triumphs through her God. God lives in the midst of his people, therefore they will not fall. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? You think about what's happening in this country. You think about the ways that steadily Christian standards are being pushed away and that Christians are becoming objects of hate. I don't know whether you participated in the Select Committee hearings on the Marriage Amendment Bill, but the thing that shocked me facing up to that committee was the open hostility to Christian belief. It was palpable. You know, when someone stood up and gave a sob story about how terribly they'd been persecuted and how this bill would change everything for them, the television cameras were there, the committee were oozing with warmth and kindness. And when it came time for those against the bill to speak, the television crew packed up, the temperature in the room noticeably dropped, the questions became hostile. And probably it's not too far down the road before we begin to experience a lot more of what the majority of our brothers and sisters experience throughout the world. Maybe it'll cost us in terms of our jobs. Maybe our neighbours will openly shut us out, even hate and persecute us. Maybe the day will come when we'll be locked up for what we believe, or physically persecuted, or even put to death. And yet the psalm says to us, God is within her, she will not fall. And that's the astonishing picture you see played out right across the world. In the places where it's hardest to be a Christian, the church is growing. In the place where the devil is attacking the church all out, that's where people are becoming Christians by the hundreds and thousands and millions. Because God is within her. Is that your confidence in our current climate? A climate which is not going to get better unless God is very gracious to us. A climate where realistically we can expect that our children and our grandchildren will pay a great price for following Jesus. But God is with them. Christ is building his church. And notice that the psalm implicitly is differentiating between two groups of people. Notice it begins, God is our refuge and strength. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is not a refuge and strength for everyone. Those who oppose him, those who reject Jesus, he's no refuge to them. I think there are no scarier words in Scripture than when Jesus says, I am against you. Sorry, when God says, I am against you. The comfort the psalm speaks of are for those who belong to God. And those who don't belong to God have no right to expect any of that comfort. In fact, we have every reason to warn them, to call them to submit to this God, because to have him on your side is unbelievable, and to have him against you is unthinkable. And notice, it says there in verse 5, God will help her at break of day. And that verse calls to mind some of God's great victories on behalf of his people, which came at daybreak. Think of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, and as the day dawns, they see Pharaoh and his army scattered on the rocks, killed by the waves closing in on them. Or you think of the Assyrians in the time of Hezekiah. When the Israelites wake up in the morning, and during the night, the angel of the Lord has gone through the camp of the Assyrians and put to death 185,000 of them. That's more than the population of Hamilton. Some of God's great victories have come to mind at daylight. It was as the day was beginning that the women came and found an empty tomb and saw evidence of God's victory over death itself in the person of his son. God will help her at break of day. But we might live through the night and endure all sorts of things, but daylight will come, and with it, the victory of our God. And the section finishes with that wonderful note of assurance. The Lord Almighty, the God of armies, literally, in the King James Version, they used to say the Lord of hosts, which gets really at what this literally is saying. The God of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And notice, God of Jacob, not God of Israel. Maybe there's just a bit of a hint there. The God of the deceiver. The God of the one who tried everything in his own strength. And yet God didn't abandon him, but rescued him. That's the God who's our fortress. Do you have that kind of confidence? Is this God your fortress? Is he with you? And then we turn to the third section of the psalm, God's promise of peace. It says he makes wars, verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord. There's a sense here in which I think the psalmist, it's almost like he pulls back the curtain a bit. That the Israelites look out at the world in which they live, they see nations rising and falling. They see all sorts of things happening on the earth. And the psalmist pulls back the curtain and says, God's doing that. Everything that happens across the world happens under God's rule. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. That's a good way to read history, isn't it? See once mighty nations now crushed. To see evil leaders who inspired fear in the hearts of men across the world now relegated to history. And to understand that that's God behind it all, working out his purposes. He's the one who causes nations to rise and nations to fall. You know, you read towards the end of the Old Testament, you see God's dealings with the superpowers of the day. I think of his dealings with the king of Babylon, who, you know, had enjoyed conquest on a hitherto unknown sort of scale. And yet God humbles him. He said, I raised you up. And when the king refuses to acknowledge that, God humbles him for a time, makes him live like a wild animal. Don't fear men. Fear the God whose hands are on the reins of history. And in these verses, it's not just speaking about God's dealing in the pastime of history or even just in our day. It's pointing forward to the culmination of history when he will really make all wars cease, and when he will bring all human power to nothing. And when he will usher in a reign of justice and righteousness with King Jesus ruling over all things visibly. I mean, Jesus rules over all things already. But the day will come when every eye will see him. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. The God who operates in a micro sense in the history of our day will one day operate on a global scale and bring all conflict to an end. And therefore the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. We sometimes think about that of sitting in quiet, and that's okay. But the verb literally is getting at stop striving. Stop trying to achieve things in your own strength. Stop trying to make your plans work out. Rest in God and what He is doing. Don't depend on your own puny resources. Cast yourself on Him and His infinite resources. It's beautiful to remember that no matter what the most evil of men and nations have done, God's plans have not been moved by the slightest. His purposes have marched on undeterred. He continues to build His church. He continues to work out His will. Everything is precisely on time and heading for that day when Christ returns and brings all things to an end. Now, Christ has come once in humility. He humbled Himself, took on human flesh, lived as a man, and died to purchase us as His own. And He's coming again in glory. He's coming as the conquering King. He's coming as the one who will win the war to end all wars and usher in His reign of peace. That's God's promise to us. We don't know all the details of how things will unfold, but we know how the story ends. We know that God will have the victory, that those who've trusted in Him will be vindicated. We know that Jesus will sit on the throne and all will bow to Him and to His rule, and that there will be peace under King Jesus. Are you confident of those things? Will you rest in them? And I said that purposely, will you, not can you? Because we need to make an act of the will to trust in God and in Jesus. That we need to set our minds and place ourselves in His hands and rest in Him. Because the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. How can you face the events unfolding around us with confidence? By resting in Jesus. Malcolm Muggeridge, one of the greatest British journalists of the 20th century, said this: I look back upon my fellow countrymen, once upon a time dominating a quarter of the world, most of them convinced of the words of what is still a popular song, that the God who made them mighty would still make them mightier yet. I've heard a crazed crack Austrian announce to the world the establishment of a Reich that would last for 1,000 years. I've heard an Italian clown say that he was going to stop and start the calendar with his own ascension to power. I've met a murderous Georgian brigand in the Kremlin, acclaimed by the intellectual elite of the world as wiser than Solomon, more humane than Marcus Aurelius, more enlightened than Ashoka. I've seen America wealthier, and in terms of military hardware, more powerful than the rest of the world put together. So they had the American people so desired, they could have outdone a Caesar or an Alexander on the scale of their conquests. All in one lifetime. All in one lifetime, gone. Gone with the wind. England, part of a tiny island off the coast of Europe, threatened with dismemberment and even bankruptcy. Hitler and Mussolini dead, remembered only in infamy. Stalin, a name forbidden in the regime he helped found and dominate for some 3 decades. America haunted by the fear of running out of those precious fluids that keep her motorways roaring and the smog settling. With troubled memories and painful memories of a disastrous campaign in Vietnam and the victories of the Don Quixotes of the media as they charged the windmills of Watergate. All in one lifetime. All in one lifetime. Gone. Gone with the wind. Behind the ruins of these solemn supermen and self-styled imperial diplomatists stands the gigantic figure of one person. Because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom alone mankind may still have hope. The person of Jesus Christ. The more I look at the saviours of men, the more beautiful the Lamb of God looks to me. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of this psalm. Oh Lord, we confess that all too often our confidence is shaken, whether it be by natural disasters or by the opposition of men. All too often we tremble and we fear about what might happen. We fear the loss of what we own, we fear the loss of our own freedom, and we fear the difficulties that we may face. But, O Lord, this psalm reminds us that you are our refuge and our strength. That these things do not in the least way faze you, and they ought not to faze those who fear you. Help us to have the confidence that the psalmist does. That you are with us. You are our fortress. And Father, we pray that as we seek to live in confident faith, that we would be quick to speak of you. We pray that others, seeing our confidence, seeing that we are not shaken by the things that shake so many, might want to know the source of our peace. And we ask that you'd give us the words to speak to tell them about Jesus, his victory over sin and death and hell and over the curse and all its effects, and about his coming kingdom. O Lord, help us to live in the confidence of this psalm, looking to our Saviour, longing for his return, but being busy as we wait. We ask this in his name. Amen.